Let's turn together to 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel 19, we're taking as our text this evening verses 16 through 39. And let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's word beginning at 2 Samuel 19, verse 16. I'll back up just one verse to verse 15. The king then returned and came as far as the Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal in order to meet the king and to bring the king across the Jordan. Then Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, with Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they rushed to the Jordan before the king. Then they kept crossing the ford to bring over the king's house and do what was good in his sight. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. So he said to the king, "Let not my lord consider me guilty, nor remember what your servant did wrong on the day when my lord the king came out of Jerusalem, so that the king should take it to heart. For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king." But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said, "Should not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" David then said, "What have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Should any man be put to death in Israel today? For do I not know that I am king over Israel today?" And the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." Thus the king swore to him. Then Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had neither cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came home in peace. And it was when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" So he answered, "Oh, my lord, the king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride it and go with the king, because your servant is lame.' Moreover, he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your sight. For all my father's household was nothing but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who ate at your own table. What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king?" So the king said to him, "Why do you still speak of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land." And Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him even take it all, since my lord the king has come safely to his own house." Now Barzillai the Gileadite had come down from Regillim and went on to the Jordan with the king to escort him over the Jordan. Now Barzillai was very old, being 80 years old, and he had sustained the king while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And then the king said to Barzillai, "You cross over with me, and I will sustain you in Jerusalem with me." But Barzillai said to the king, "How long have I yet to live that I should go with you, that I should go with the king to Jerusalem? I am now 80 years old. Can I distinguish between good and bad? Or can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Or can I hear any more the voice of singing men and women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant would merely cross over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king compensate me with this reward? Please, let your servant return, that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. However, here is your servant Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king, and do for him what is good in your sight. And the king answered, Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what is good in your sight, and whatever you require of me, I will do for you. And all the people crossed over the Jordan, and the king crossed too. Then the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his place. The reading of God's holy word. Be seated, please, as we turn again to prayer to seek God's face upon its preaching and its hearing. We praise you, O Lord our God, for your word. Seven times a day we will praise you for this glorious revelation that you've given to your people. We praise you, O God, for its revelation of our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We pray that even now, as your word is preached, that Christ's voice would be heard among the congregation by the help of your Holy Spirit, that we would see, O God, that which you intend us to see, and you'd be pleased now to pour out your Spirit upon the congregation, pour out your Spirit upon the preaching of your word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. In 2 Samuel 15, verse 13 through chapter 16 and verse 14, the narrator related a series of encounters that David had with four men during his exodus from Jerusalem: Ittai, Zadok, Ziba, and Shimei. In chapter 19, verses 16 to 39, our text this evening, the writer rehearses a corresponding set of encounters on David's return to Jerusalem with Shimei, Mephibosheth, and Barzillai. We hear from all of them, for all of them make speeches. As readers, we're especially curious to see what will happen with Shimei and Mephibosheth, since Shimei had that dust-up with David when David was on his way out of Jerusalem, and Mephibosheth's servant, Ziba, had given David a false report about his master at that time. David is in the process of being restored to his kingdom, and as the northern and southern tribes join together to bring the king across the Jordan en route to Jerusalem, the narrator provides us with these three cameos of kingdom subjects who were among those bringing David back to his throne at Jerusalem. We'll look at these three speeches, these three cameos: Shimei's political conniving, Mephibosheth's loyal sincerity, and Barzillai's faithful contentment. Shimei's political conniving, Mephibosheth's loyal sincerity, Barzillai's faithful contentment. In the first place, in verses 16 through 23, we have Shimei's political conniving. Shimei has spoken before, cursing David and throwing stones at the king and his men at Baharim during the exodus from Jerusalem. And now he speaks again upon David's return. And as he does, we get the distinct impression that Shimei is a snake. He's a scoundrel. He arrived with the men of Judah at the Jordan, verse 16, apparently crosses over the Jordan with them, falls down before the king, and proceeds to eat crow. He candidly admitted his wrong. What else could he do? But he also came with his arguments. He, after all, verse 20, is the first of all the house of Joseph, that is the northern tribes, to come down and meet with the king. And that should count for something, Shimei thinks. He persuaded a good number of his fellow tribesmen to jump on to the Davidic bandwagon. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, wasn't buying it. And he suggested that the king should have Shimei executed on the spot for cursing the Lord's anointed. Verse 21. Abishai, you remember, had offered to dislocate Shimei's head from his shoulders as David was coming out of Jerusalem, and he was cursing the king and throwing rocks at them. He was right both times. Shimei deserved to be put to death for cursing the Lord's anointed. That was not to be done. It should not have been done. But David answered the same way here, verse 22, as when they'd exited Jerusalem, opting instead to meet Shimei with clemency. Should any man be put to death in Israel today? Don't I know, David said, that I am king over Israel today? Now, what do you think of this Benjamite, Shimei? There's no reason to think that he had undergone any change of heart during David's exile. When David was leaving Jerusalem, Shimei saw the momentum that Absalom had gained, and he figured that Absalom was soon going to be king, so it was safe to curse the king and throw rocks at him, for that matter. But now that the rebel was dead, he knew that he'd committed a tactical error. That error was called treason, and he was trying to save his own hide if he could. He wasn't submitting to David out of sincerity, but out of policy. He recognized the realities of power and politics, and he adapted himself accordingly. It wasn't a matter of love, wasn't a matter of loyalty for the king or God's kingdom. It was a matter of policy. You can find Shimei's in the church today. Those who align themselves with Christ's people out of self-interest. The professional who comes into the church because it raises his social standing in the community. A man or a woman coming into the church merely because they know it's a hoop that they have to jump through in order to marry their fiancé. A husband or a wife coming into the church, into its membership only to please their spouse. Children who remain in the church as long as they're at home and under their parents' authority. What else can they do? But then as soon as they're out from under their parents' thumb and making their own decisions, they abandon the church altogether. It's a token submission to Christ. It's not a matter of conviction. because there's been a genuine change of heart, but a simple matter of self-serving policy. The Shemais of the church are in a dangerous place because they somehow sense that being in a covenant community has afforded them some kind of security. But it's a false security. Paul warns us about Shemais when he refers to those who hold to a form of godliness but deny its power. Avoid them, he says. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. Following Shimei's political conniving, the narrator presents to us a picture of Mephibosheth's loyal sincerity in verses 24 to 30. Now, we've not heard of Mephibosheth since chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And there we only heard about him, and it wasn't good. Mephibosheth, his servant Ziba, alleged to David, when he came to David, as David came out of Jerusalem, stayed in Jerusalem because somehow Mephibosheth believed that Absalom's revolt would elevate the house of Saul to power with Mephibosheth on the throne. I don't know if David believed that. It's certainly ludicrous to think that Mephibosheth would have somehow believed that. But according to Ziba, Mephibosheth was a helpless cripple, a treacherous schemer. Now, however, Mephibosheth gets to speak for himself. Verse 24, he came down to meet the king, presumably also at the Jordan. David, with perhaps more than a little suspicion, asked Mephibosheth why he hadn't shared in his exile. Verse 25. Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And his defense consisted of two things: his outward appearance and his speech. One look at Mephibosheth tells us where his heart was. He hadn't trimmed his toenails. His mustache was unkempt. He hadn't washed his clothes from the day that the king went into exile until the day that he returned safely. Verse 24. He had let himself go, in other words. He made no secret of his loyalty for David, mourning over the king's exodus. His disheveled appearance shows that he forced himself to share in David's exile in spirit. Mephibosheth's speech explains his outward appearance, but especially his absence from David's exit group from Jerusalem. Oh, my Lord the King, verse 26, I wanted to go with you. I wanted to saddle my donkey myself, but I'm lame. I wasn't able to do so. And instead, my servant Ziba went himself and came to the king, leaving me behind. And not only did he deceive me, Mephibosheth said, as he goes on in verse 27, but he slandered me to my master, the king. He lied through his teeth to you, O king. These were the facts. A great majority of interpreters conclude that it was Mephibosheth who was telling the truth. If you read this account once, twice, 10, or 20 times, I think that's the conclusion that you've come to yourself, that Mephibosheth was telling the truth. But he was confident, verse 27, that the king would discern the truth for himself. For my lord the king, he says, is like the angel of God. So he resigned himself to his master's judgment to do what was best. Do what's right in your own eyes, he said. David made a decision that was both understandable and unjust, frankly. Mephibosheth and Ziba would divide the estate. And if you've read this account once or any number of times, I think that's the conclusion that you've come to. This is injustice. Ziba didn't deserve any of that land. But the king, that's what the king decided. On the one hand, he recognized the truthfulness of Mephibosheth's explanation. And so his hasty ruling of chapter 16 and verse 4 as he was exiting Jerusalem would be modified. Because not only was Mephibosheth telling the truth, but Ziba was a greedy liar. On the other hand, Ziba was a helpful, greedy liar. So remembering the value of the provisions that Ziba had brought to him when the king was in need, David only reversed his decision halfway. If David acted with clemency in Shimei's case, in Mephibosheth's, he acted with expediency. Pragmatism rather than justice prevailed. Either way, Mephibosheth, you notice, is not dissatisfied with the king's decision. He only cared that his master and king had returned. The king's return had turned his mourning into joy. Let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely into his house. Verse 30. Like Mephibosheth, those who have experienced the kindness of David's greater son, Jesus Christ, know that they have no inherent right to ask anything of their Lord and Master. They find their satisfaction in knowing that their king is coming back to reign perfectly forever. They resign themselves to the judgment of their master Jesus to do what's best for them. Do, O Lord, what is right in your eyes concerning me. We've considered Shimei's political conniving, Mephibosheth's loyal sincerity. Remains for us to consider, lastly, Barzillai's faithful contentment in verses 31 to 39. Now, we met Barzillai in chapter 17, verses 27 through 29. He's the elderly and wealthy Gileadite, a farmer who had sustained the king while he was staying at Mahanaim. Now Barzillai came from Regalim to escort him across the Jordan, verse 36. David expressed his gratitude to Barzillai by inviting him to abide in the royal court in Jerusalem. Verse 33, as Barzillai had provided for David, so now David offered to provide for his old friend. Cross over with me, and I will sustain you in Jerusalem with me. But Barzillai respectfully declined. In a speech that runs four verses, verses 34 to 39, He pleases old age and the ravages of old age. He can no longer enjoy the common pleasures of life, such as fine food or drink or exceptional entertainment, such as male and female singers. How would it benefit him? This is what he's arguing. How would it benefit me, O king, to live at royal court if I can't even appreciate the pleasures it affords? Even if I could enjoy these things, O king, I have few years left to do so, and I'll just be a burden to you in my old age. I would be glad, however, if Shimham could go with you as a surrogate to have these pleasures lavished upon him in the king's court. Was your servant Shimham Barzillai's son? We don't know. But as for Barzillai himself, he pleads, "Let your servant return that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother." That's all he asks. That's enough for him. The biggest truth the narrator has revealed about Barzillai to this point is his fidelity to the Lord's anointed king in sustaining the king while he was there at Mahanaim. Verses 17, 27 through 29. He used his wealth well to support David. He contributed to the needs of God's kingdom in doing so. But Barzillai's farewell also breathes an air of contentment, not merely resignation to old age. He was 80 years old when he performed what was arguably his most important service for the kingdom of God. He had been faithful to the Lord's covenant king. He was satisfied. Besides that, what else really matters? What else could you want beyond that? A man like that is free, content to go back to his hometown or wherever the Lord leads him and finish his days with a kiss and a blessing from the king's anointed, from the Lord's anointed, rather. There are many worthwhile undertakings in this life. Many noble endeavors in this world, many things to which we might legitimately give our time and our energies. But when it's all said and done, when we're ready to enter into eternity, they will all fade into the background and will be lost in oblivion. There's only one thing that's really of any eternal significance whatsoever: to finish out our days with a kiss and a blessing from our King Jesus Christ, the Lord's anointed, to rest content that we've been faithful to him all the days of our lives, having finished out our years well, having fought the good fight, having finished the race, having kept the faith, ready to receive the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will reward to those who have longed for His appearing and have loved His appearing. To hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Besides that, what else really matters? What could you possibly want in this life beyond that? Let's pray. Our gracious and merciful God and Father, we thank you for these pictures that you give us of faithfulness in your word. We know, O God, that if you give us many years, that we have a long journey to the celestial city to receive our eternal inheritance. We know, O Lord, that there are many pitfalls along the way. We know there are many temptations to abandon the race, to run a different race. O God, we pray for the grace of perseverance. We pray for loyalty to our King Jesus, that all our days you would make us loyal sincerely. You would show us, O God, that you would humble us before King Jesus and show us that we have no right whatsoever to ask anything of him. We pray, O God, that you would do what's right in your eyes for us. And we pray that you might be pleased, O God, to bring us to an old age, to give us many years to walk on the face of the earth before you, to see our children and our children's children walking before you in faithfulness, that we might finish our days in faithfulness. And when we last lay down our head, that you, O God, would be pleased to reward us with the crown of righteousness. We might hear those words spoken to us, "O Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." So many competing interests, Lord. So many things in our lives that steal away our time and our energies. Teach us, O God, what matters. Teach us to value eternity and the joy of eternity above everything else. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.